going to look at this passage this morning that we read together earlier. We've been following miracles in the Bible, God's mighty acts. We've looked at, of course, the global flood in Noah's day when the Lord flooded the earth, and the Exodus from Egypt. You remember when the Lord sent 10 plagues upon Egypt, and His people were released. And just 2 weeks ago, well, actually last week, we remembered the resurrection, which is the great miracle of God, but we thrust ahead to the New Testament. We're still in the Old Testament. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the healing of Naaman the Syrian. That was certainly a great miracle of the Lord to not only heal this man physically, but we believe that the man was saved spiritually. His sins were forgiven. He went away a believer in the Lord God of heaven and earth. He had believed in the God of Rimmon, but now his heart was changed, and he said, "I'm going to only worship the Lord who is the only God of earth and of heaven." Well, we couldn't pass by this miracle of judgment here regarding Gehazi. Isn't it kind of ironic that you have a Gentile named Naaman who comes to Israel with leprosy and he is healed not only physically but spiritually? And now we have an Israelite, Gehazi, who was perfectly healthy and a professed believer in the Lord. He was certainly a monotheist. He believed in one God. And yet now we find him receiving the very leprosy of Naaman. And I believe that he was exposed. And this morning I want us to look at the exposure of a pretender. I believe that Gehazi was a pretender. He was not a possessor of the true religion. We sang just a little bit ago that hymn that about Judas. And if there's anyone in the Old Testament that represents Judas Iscariot, the false apostle, I would think it would be Gehazi. And it's kind of a sad parallel, isn't it? Gehazi represents those who are within the scope of those who believe and yet are not believers. Like Ananias and Sapphira, who were in the scope of the church, as we see in the book of Acts, but their heart was far from the Lord. Judas Iscariot was a professor, but he didn't know the Lord. He was exposed eventually as a pretender. And so we're going to look at the exposure of a pretended believer. Now, the passage that we all read together was not the first time that we see Gehazi. If you look back one chapter, we read a little bit more about Gehazi, chapter 4. And by the way, this tells us how unbiased the Word of God is. It doesn't just present us with positive things, miracles of salvation, but also miracles of judgment. I want us to note some marks that expose a pretended believer. We might examine ourselves if we be in the faith and help us discern others so that they might not be deceived. It's so crucial. You want to know for sure you're a Christian. You don't want to hope so merely or just have a wish or a hope in the dark. You want to know for sure that your sins are forgiven and that Jesus Christ is your Savior. You don't want to just have a surface profession. You want to have a new heart. You want to know that you're a believer. And I believe that the Scripture here contributes to that challenge. Gehazi was a professor, and yet he did not profess or possess, as I think you'll see with me here. First time we see him, he is a servant of the prophet Elisha. He had residence with Elisha, and he was employed by this prophet. Whatever he did, we're not exactly sure. He may have used the chariot. Maybe he drove Elisha in the chariot. If Elisha owned a chariot, maybe he made sure that he was on schedule for where he had to go. He may have cleaned the house, whatever he did. He was a servant. He was a butler, if you will, of Elisha. Not that Elisha was rich. It's just he was a very busy man, and he needed a servant to help him. And did Elisha know that this man was a pretender? Maybe he did. We don't know for sure. Christ, of course, knew that Judas was a pretender. He knew that full well when he chose Judas. So we find that in chapter 4, Elisha, you remember, had predicted that this Shunammite woman who did not have a child would have a child. And she did end up having a little boy. And this boy, we think he had an aneurysm of some kind. He had a terrible headache while he was in the field. And he was brought to his mother and he died on her knees. He was just a young lad and he ended up dying. And she rode to Elisha about 12 miles to Mount Carmel to see if he would come and heal her son. She knew that God had power to raise her son from the dead. And so we find in chapter 4 that she rides to Mount Carmel and then she runs toward the prophet. So, and she was to fall at his feet and beg him that he would come and raise her child. But look at verse 27 in chapter 4. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. But notice what Gehazi does. He came to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her, and the Lord hath hid it from me, and hath not told me." So the first time we meet with this man, other than when, of course, he was in the house and said to Elisha that this woman did not have a child, and she would wish to have one, we find him seeking to thrust the woman away from Elisha. And I think you'll see that this is significant. The next time we see him, Elisha tells him to run ahead and to take his staff and touch the face of the child. This is verse 29. And yet the Shunammite woman does not follow with Gehazi. She stays with Elisha. Verse 31 says that Gehazi went on to the Shunammite's home and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was no voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awake." So in other words, Gehazi was not able to heal the young boy. So we find him thrusting the woman from Elisha. Then we find him unable to heal the boy. And then finally we find him before Naaman seeking for money and for clothing. And so the Scripture gives us a timeline, gives us these events in the life of Gehazi. And I want us to see the three areas that deal with the exposure of a pretender, deal with the relation of this man to the souls of men. What is his relation to people? How does he view souls like the Shunammite? Secondly, his relation to God regarding whether he could heal that young boy or not. And then finally, his relation to the world regarding Naaman. Now, by the way, some of you may have read ahead. In chapter 8, we find Gehazi talking to the king. And some have wondered, why would the king want to talk to a leper? Does he now have leprosy? Chapter 8. Look at verse 4. The king is talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, he happened to be talking to the king. The king wanted to know about all the exploits, the miracles of Elisha the prophet. And while Gehazi is talking about, he predicted the birth of this Shunammite's first child. And he also raised this child from the dead. And while he's talking about these things, the woman came from a far country. Elisha told her that during the famine she should leave the land and come back when rain returns. And while she was gone, somebody took her land. Well, anyway, that's another story. But many think that this is not the king talking to a leper, but the chronology is different, that actually chapter 8 comes before chapter 4. Remember, in the Gospels, you don't always have a timeline, that the drought, the famine occurred before the Shunammite woman's son got sick and so on. So if that's the case, this is just giving us a story that took place earlier. But some have indicated, well, if he didn't have leprosy in its full-blown manifestation, he may have been talking to the king from a distance. I think that's least likely. I think that the story probably does not occur in chronology here in chapter 8. But be that the case, look at first of all how this man, here a woman runs to come to the prophet and he thrusts her away. I think you see here that this man had a disdain for souls. He was merciless. She comes near to seeking to get to Elisha, and yet he seeks to thrust her away. The word thrust is a very strong word. It's used of someone who murders with a weapon and thrusts someone through with anger. It's used of thrusting enemies from a land. It's used of shepherds abusing sheep, thrusting with the shoulder. So he came over to the woman. He was going to push her away. He had no mercy. He had no heart. And yet, sadly, we see earlier he seemed to appreciate her hospitality and brought her burden before Elisha. In other words, he was saying, this woman's bothersome. She's bothering the prophet. It was inconvenient for them to have her come onto the scene and break up his solitude and so on. And I think that you're getting a little bit of an insight of the heart of this man. Now, I understand that as we look into the New Testament, the disciples at times push people away. And it's a challenge to all of us. What happens when our schedules are disrupted? What happens if we get a call at 11 o'clock at night that we need to go to a hospital? Or what if some soul comes knocking on our door and says, can you help me? Can you take me to lunch? Can you give me an hour of your time? Do we seek to thrust people away? Is it inconvenient? Do we want people just to visit us when it's convenient? Or are we willing to be inconvenienced for the souls of men and women? But I think it's more than this. I think you see even in Naaman's case that the man was mean. Look at chapter 5 and verse 20. Now here's a man who was a general of an army. He was a Syrian. And he got healed of his leprosy. And he started to believe on the Lord. You'd have thought that Gehazi would be happy. Naaman got converted. He's now a true believer. And he's been healed of his leprosy. But look what and Elisha would not take any money from Naaman. And the reason was he wanted the Syrians to see. See, in that time there were false prophets, and they were in it for the money. Just like there are many false prophets today. You turn on television, and there are people always asking for money, always asking for riches and clothing and rings and so on. Well, Elisha was saying, as he said at the end, is it a time to take money? Is it a time for olive yards and vineyards? In other words, this is a time of apostasy in the land, and many people are used to charlatans who are posing as true prophets, but they're just money lovers. And he says, it's not time for that. It's time to give God the glory. It's time to show this Syrian that God's people are genuine. They're not in it for the money. They're in it. They're preaching because they've been called of God. And they'll keep preaching even if they don't have all their needs met because they're loyal to God. And this servant approaches Naaman, chapter 5, and verse 20. And listen to what he says. Naaman leaves after not giving any money or clothing to Elisha. And Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, behold, my master has spared Naaman this Syrian. You see, he doesn't say Naaman the new believer, Naaman the now believing in our God, Naaman this Syrian. It's a term of a reproach. It's like when they said of the Lord, remember, this man receiveth sinners and even eats with them. Remember, the Lord ate lunch with tax collectors and prostitutes because he was seeking to reach them with the gospel. And they said in Luke 10, this man, a term of reproach. They didn't say the Lord or the rabbi. They said, this man eateth with sinners. It was a term of reproach. And here was Gehazi saying, this Syrian, this Gentile dog, this non-Israelite. He still had no concern for this man's soul. No delight that Naaman had been healed of his leprosy. No gratitude, no love, brotherly love for this new believer. He was prejudiced. He was hateful. He was bitter that Elisha should have taken money from this man. He should have made him poorer. Here's a rich Gentile. Elisha should have taken some money from him and some clothes. See, he was more concerned for money. But he had a disdain for souls. He was merciless and he was mean. There's no doubt about it. The Scripture's revealing. And you think about our Lord. He looked upon the multitudes with compassion. When they inconvenienced him, when he was hungry and tired and they wanted him to minister, the disciples even at times. And I understand we look and we see the disciples thrusting people away and the disciples feeling like it's time for us to rest and they felt inconvenienced at the Lord saying, suffer them to come. And Christ touched the leper, didn't he? Went right up to him. And he healed Gentiles. The Bible tells us that we're to be given to hospitality. We're to use hospitality one to another without grudging. We're to honor all men, not just people of our own nationality. The Bible says we're to honor all men. They're made in the image of God. We're to be willing to talk about the Lord to anyone, no matter how old or how young, whatever color their skin is, whatever nationality they are. We all have come from Adam. There's really only one race. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. We need to love souls. And the love for souls is a true mark of a believer. And we find here this man had a disdain for souls. He wasn't concerned about the Shunammite's burden. He wasn't concerned about Naaman going away with a good taste in his mouth for the kingdom of God. He was more concerned about money and about his own life. But secondly, we find here that he was about his relation toward God. He was distant from God. I think that's one of the strong points of recognizing that this man did not know the Lord. I understand that sometimes, like the disciples, when you feel inconvenient, that sometimes we don't react the proper way towards souls in need. And we need to have a gut check here. We need to pray, Lord, give us a heart for people. Let us be willing to be inconvenienced. Let us be willing to show hospitality. Let us not just tolerate people. Let us love people. God forbid that we should just tolerate. The Lord loved souls. But we find here he was powerless. Chapter 4. And you know, I think that you see a little bit of indication here when this woman wouldn't follow Gehazi. You see, we have the indication Elisha was saying, go on with my servant. He'll take care of it. She wouldn't do it. I think she sensed that this man didn't have a heart, that he wasn't the same kind of a person as Elisha was. And she said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I'm not going to leave until you accompany me. She didn't think that he was going to be able to heal her son. And she was right. When the servant got to her son, he was ineffective. There was no voice nor hearing, verse 31. And we have to ask ourselves, are we ineffective in bringing a life-giving message? Are we helping people Godward? Are we able to point souls heavenward? Do we have no power with souls? Especially, do we have no power with God? He had no power. And I understand Elisha had no power of his own either. When that boy was raised from the dead, it wasn't Elisha's power, it was God's power. But God used Elisha. And the question we have to ask ourselves, are we being used to point people toward Christ? Is God answering our prayers, or is God using us in some way, some means to point people closer to God? Are we able to point lost souls to a saving Christ? Are we able to point saved souls closer to Christ? Is our example, our life, an example to people of what how they should live, or are they saying, I shouldn't live like that? Do we have compassion towards souls? Do we have power with God? And do you not see here the man was prayerless? When Elijah raised that boy from the dead, he prayed. When Elisha raised the Shunammite son from the dead, he prayed. What do you find here? No mention of prayer. Chapter 4 again. The servant shows up. Verse 31, he passes on. Do you read? And he prayed to Jehovah. He prayed to God. It says he passed on and laid the staff upon the face of the child, and there was no voice nor hearing. And he went again to Elisha and told him. Not a mention of prayer. And I think that's a strong point. A deafening silence here. Verse 33 tells us that when Elisha went in, chapter 4 again, it says, he went in therefore and shut the door and prayed. And if you look, you don't have to look, but in 1 Kings 17:20, it says of Elijah, he cried unto the Lord and said, Lord, bring this boy's life back. But Gehazi was far from God. And that's one of the marks of a believer, that we pray. And I understand there are times that we sag in prayer. Our times with the Lord, we wish we're more. We're more devoted, more intense, more genuine. But this man had nothing in his heart toward God. That's one of the marks of a believer. Remember when Paul got saved, it says that the Lord said to Ananias, behold, he prayeth. That's what God sees. Are you a person who prays? Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. In other words, you'll be a person of prayer. Romans 8, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son crying in you, through you, Abba, Father. In other words, if you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to pray unto God as your Father. You're not going to have to be told to pray. It's, you know, how often you find in churches where they just are robotic. They just read prayers and just recite prayers, and it's not in the heart. Prayer should come from the heart. Not just from a book. Not just from some book that a man wrote. Prayer should come from the heart. The Lord Jesus said, when you pray, pray, Our Father, which art in heaven. In other words, He didn't mean that just to be a prayer to be recited like robots. He was saying, I want you to see God as your Father. I want you to see that His name is to be hallowed, that His kingdom is to come, that His will is to be done. You're to pray for God to give you your daily bread. Don't presume upon your daily bread every day. Pray for it. You're to pray for forgiveness of sins, and that you might forgive those who trespass against you. You're to pray that God would not lead you into temptation if it's too strong for you, and deliver you from evil when the devil comes to attack. Because it's for His kingdom and His power and His glory. In other words, He wants you to be God-conscious. That's why the Lord taught us the model prayer, not to repeat it like robots without a heart. But this man didn't even pray. So he was powerless, he was prayerless, and he was careless. In chapter 5, he wasn't even concerned with God's glory. That's why Elisha refused the money from Naaman. He wanted Naaman to know. Again, we aren't told all that he said, but don't you think you knew that Naaman went away? He didn't go away saying Elisha is not appreciative of my gifts. I'm sure there was conversation. I'm sure he recognized the reason why Elisha didn't take any money and any clothes is because he wants me to see that he's not in it for the money, that he just loves my soul. And his needs are taken care of, and he wants me to recognize the Lord did this, and Elijah didn't do it. He went away with a God consciousness. And here is Gehazi knowing that. He knew that Elisha was a humble man and a man that was not greedy. And he knew that's why Elisha didn't take Naaman's money. And having known all this, and knowing that it was God who's glorified through this whole circumstance, he seeks for money anyway. In other words, he's taking the glory away from the Lord. So he's careless. He's heartless. He's not only powerless with God and prayerless before God, he doesn't care about God's glory. He's distant from God. And his disdain for souls and his distance from God tells us that this man was a pretender. And I ask you this morning, where are you? And I all know we all fight with this, don't we? We want a heart for people. We don't want to feel inconvenienced when these things happen. We want to have power with God. We want to reach souls for Christ. And we do feel our powerlessness. And we feel that we need to be people who pray more often and more genuinely. But maybe you're here today and you say, that's describing me. I don't care about people. Or you say to yourself, well, whenever someone inconveniences me, I want to thrust them away. I feel disdain. I don't have any power with God when I reach souls. I'm prayerless. I don't care about praying. I don't want to pray. I'm not concerned about God's glory. If these things are honestly appearing in your soul, friend, examine yourself. Don't be a pretender. Seek for the Lord to forgive your sins and to give you a new heart. God forbid that we should die deceived. Judas was a pretender. And he knew it at the end, didn't he? It's sad that Judas never called upon the Lord to save him from his hypocrisy. There have been people that have been saved from their hypocrisy. I've heard of preachers who are hypocrites who in their own sermons turn to the Lord. You have that little tract that I gave you that's been produced, Please Get My Mother In. Have you read that one? That little girl in the brown tract that called for the preacher. And while he's preaching to the mother while she was dying on her deathbed, he felt the sermon came to his own heart and he got saved. Be honest with God. Dr. Barrett down in South Carolina, he and Sandy were married for years. She was raised in a Christian home, and God began to convict her that she was a pretender, that she never knew the Lord, and she began to, all these thoughts came, but I'm a preacher's wife. What are people going to think if I confess that I've never been converted? What's that going to appear for my husband? And those were the devil's hisses in her ear. And finally, the Lord broke through to her. It doesn't matter. People are going to rejoice that you've been exposed and that Christ has revealed Himself to you and He's seeking to save your soul. It's a terrible thing to save face with men and to lose your soul with God. Better to lose face with men and to be honest before God. But believe me, true believers are not going to If you come to the Lord who have professed to be a believer for years, we're going to rejoice. Because we all know that God reveals the condition. We're all dead men, spiritually speaking, until God makes us alive. Don't be embarrassed to come for Christ if you've been a pretender for all these years. Praise God if He's revealing that. And this is not men. And you know how often this is the case, that those who are really sensitive in conscience and heart take great fears in these kinds of warnings. And the people that really should heed these messages seem not to heed them. That's the sad part. The hardening of the heart of the true pretenders often takes place in these passages, and the people that are true believers are often the ones that get terrorized by these passages. And it isn't meant to terrorize a true believer. It's meant to put fire under our feet that we might make our calling and election sure and work out our salvation with fear and trembling. These passages are primarily meant for pretenders. Don't be a pretender. God knows your heart. Even let's just assume Elisha may have thought he was a believer. I suppose that Elisha would not have wanted him to be a servant and certainly wouldn't have sent him along to put his staff on that young boy if he thought that he was a pretender. See, you can fool Elisha. You can fool me. You can fool another Christian. But none of us can fool God. He had a disdain for souls. He was distant from God. And it all came out as desire for the world, right? He was greedy. I will run after him and take somewhat of him. That's what he said. Elisha refused the money, but I want it. That's what he said. I want the money. I want the garments. And Elisha told him, look at what Elisha said. Is it a time for vineyards and olive yards? Is it a time for men servants and maid servants? In other words, Elisha was saying what was going on in this man's mind. I want to be rich. I want more servants. This man had his own kingdom in mind and not the kingdom of God. He had his own empire in mind. He was greedy. Like Judas, he had the bag and he pilfered from the bag. You remember how Judas was indignant when Mary spent all that ointment on Christ? Here was Gehazi indignant that there wasn't any money taken from this Syrian. Here, many people rejoice. Even Naaman's servants were rejoicing. Isn't this ironic? Naaman's servants turn out to be genuine. They're the ones that convinced him to go back to the prophet, to go back to the Jordan River. Here are Syrian servants, Gentile servants, more genuine than this Israelite servant. Indignant that this money was not taken away from Naaman. He couldn't bear to see Naaman richer. He wanted to see Naaman poorer. Greed marked this man. Deceit. Pretenders will go any length to deceive. There's no conscience in pretenders. He deceived Naaman. He runs to Naaman, verse 22, and you see again Naaman's humility. He gets out of his chariot for a servant in respect to Elisha and his God. But he gets to Naaman, verse 22, it says, Naaman says, is all well? And he lied the first time. All's well. It's not all well in your soul, friend. You're about to lie and cheat and steal. And by the way, he took the Lord's name in vain, didn't he? You know, when you use the Lord's name, it's to be in honest endeavors. Look what he said earlier. As the Lord liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. Verse 20. He took the Lord's name in vain. He used the Lord's name in an ill-gotten purpose. It's one thing like the Shunammite woman, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth. In other words, it's so important for you to come to my house that I'm gonna have an oath here and use God's name purposely. I'm not leaving here until you come. I know that my son's not going to rise unless you come because you represent God. This man doesn't. And yet he uses God's name for an ill-gotten purpose. And you read back in Deuteronomy, the Lord said, you can use my name, but you use it reverently. You use it in good purposes. He was greedy. He was deceitful. He says in verse 22, Elisha sent me to you. You see, people go to all kinds of lengths to deceive, to get ill-gotten gain. He said that two prophets had come to Elisha from Mount Ephraim, and that Elisha said, give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman, I don't know if Naaman suspected anything. I suppose we would think that Naaman may have suspected, but he wasn't going to question it. He gave him two talents of silver and two changes of garments. Elisha comes, he doesn't even give anything to the servants. Verse 24, he takes the silver and the garments and he puts them in the house. And then he goes and he even stands before Elisha. I suppose that he was concerned that Elisha wondered where he went. And of course, Elisha was close to God, and God revealed to him what had happened. And he was going to even lie to the prophet. People lie to anybody. We have a heart that's not washed in the blood of Christ. He lied to Naaman. He lied to his servants, deceived his servants, as it were. He lied to himself. He lied to God. He lies to the prophet. And Elisha says, where have you been, Gehazi? Where have you been? I haven't gone anywhere. Did not my heart go with thee? Remember what Paul said, I was with you, I'm with you in spirit, but not in flesh. Elisha's basically saying, I was with you in spirit. My body's here. God told me what you did, Gehazi. Was I not there when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money? Is it a time to get rich? When God has glorified Himself, when a man has been saved from his sins, when a household has been turned from the way of unrighteousness, is it a time to focus on the world and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life? When souls have been rescued from hell and been given the hope of eternal life, is it a time to turn the attention to people, to greed and to money? People need the Lord. And this is a time for us to turn our attention to the kingdom of God. And yet you find that people who turn on the television and radio who are seeking for spiritual things are finding Gehazi's all over the radio. Give me your money and you'll be healed. Did Elisha tell Naaman, you're only going to be healed if you give me money? Give me your money and I'll do your funeral. How many clergy say, I'm not going to help you unless you give me money? He was exposed. The exposure of a pretender. He was profane with God's name. His name was used lightly and coarsely. This man was exposed. He had a disdain for souls. He was distant from God, and he had a desire for the world. The world was in his heart and it came out. See, it's going to come out eventually. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God shall abide forever. Where's your heart today, friend? Do you have true religion? Do you have Christ? Or do you just have religion? Do you have Christ in your heart? Have you been saved from your sins? Are you born again of the Spirit of God? Don't be wrong here. You can be wrong on many things and not lose your soul. You can be wrong on what stocks you buy. You can be wrong on many things in this world. But this is one area you cannot be wrong on, whether your soul is saved in Christ. If you have a heart that is cleansed by the blood of Christ, you'll have a heart for souls. You'll love your neighbor, God, or you'll want to be a soul on fire for God. You'll love your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. You'll want to abstain from the world if you're a new creature in Christ. You won't be greedy and deceitful and profane and coarse anymore. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Even those who are young may not have been able to work out their greed and deceit and profanity, but it'll come out one day if you're not in Christ. That's why it's so important to be saved early. Remember your Creator now in the days of your youth. Are you saved today? Call upon the Lord if you're not. Make sure that you're saved. Christ is here in spirit to save your soul. Let's pray the Lord give us a burden for souls to be merciful and kind to people in need. Let us pray for power from God to point people toward Christ. Let us pray for prayerful spirits. God says that He answers prayer. Let us be prayerful people. And let us be a people that are not in love with the things of the world. Let us not be greedy. Let us be content with what God has provided for us. May we never be deceitful, but honest with souls. Honest with people when they get saved, no matter who they are, that will rejoice with them. Get true religion, friend. Get Christ. Call upon the Lord, and He can forgive you of your sins. Jesus Christ has power to forgive sins. It's through His precious blood. Let's pray.